I'm going to preach on the topic of blessing today, God's blessing. And you might ask, you know, why preach a message about blessing? It's something that all familiar, our Christians are very familiar with. It's a word we throw around a lot. And so why preach about God's blessing? I came up with three reasons that I'm aiming at in this service. There's probably 1,000 reasons. But one is, I think it's a commonly misunderstood idea in the Bible. And so I want to address some of those misunderstandings that you perhaps might have. I want to challenge you with the idea that maybe there's a little bit of a misunderstanding you have in how you think about blessing. And perhaps that's not you, but perhaps, maybe just leave it open until the end of the message to see, you know, be open to the idea. I might be misunderstanding this idea biblically. And so that's one reason I think, especially in our American church culture, I think a lot of people, and maybe it's not a misunderstanding, but it's a not a full understanding of the idea. And so I want to address some of those. Another reason is I think it has awesome implications for how we as a church go about the Great Commission, being obedient to the Great Commission. And so that's one of my major driving points that I want to get across in talking about God's blessing, is how does God's blessing relate to the Great Commission? And then finally, I just use the term worship fuel, you know, fuel to the fire. I want us to be a passionate group of people who love the Lord and are grateful for every blessing that He's given us. And so those three things are what I have in mind and really the purpose why I want to talk about God's blessing. God's blessing has, in my mind, three different categories when you're talking about blessing. And one is God to man. When you look at the Bible, God blesses man. That's one of the categories. Another category is that a man can bless a man. Like you see Abraham bless his son, you see Isaac bless his son, these types of blessings, a man to a man. And usually it's the greater blessing, the lesser. And then the third one category is a person, a man or a woman, blessing God. You see that term, blessed be God. You see that term a lot in the Bible. So there's three categories, and the one that I want to focus on today that I'm mainly talking about is the first one I mentioned, God blessing man. I'm talking about blessings that we receive from the Heavenly Father. So I'm not talking about, like, let's bless the food, that type of blessing. I'm talking about God blessing us. And so I mainly want to look at two things. How does God bless people? And why? Why does He bless people? And so first we'll look at how. How does God bless people? And I basically want to suggest to you that there's two main ways that He blesses people. One is spiritual. So I would say that in a spiritual way, God blesses people by declaring His favor on them and bringing them into relationship, and you can say covenant relationship, with Himself through faith. And the fruit of which is obedience. The fruit of this relationship that He initiates and that we respond in faith, the fruit of that is obedience. And that's a mainly spiritual way that's worked out. That's something that happens in our hearts and our souls. A relationship with God is at this point in history, is spiritual. Now, there's another way He blesses people, and that is, I'm going to use the word temporal. And temporal means relating to worldly as opposed to spiritual affairs. So I do want to recognize that God blesses us in the here and now, materially and physically. That's the word temporal, so you might hear me say that again. Now, God blesses people in this temporal way by giving them offspring, a legacy, and wealth. Okay, so that's a legitimate way God blesses people. And when I have wealth in mind, I'm thinking of land, money, and possessions, anything that's material that we handle. And so that's the temporal way God blesses people. Now, to look at this, at how He blesses, I want us to track God's blessing through the Old and New Covenants. And so we're going to start with Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, kind of sets the trajectory for how we kind of look at blessing and how we think about it. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, we see the spiritual outworking of the spiritual aspect of God's blessing in this text. And that is that God initiates a relationship with Abram. Abram is living in a place, he's living with his family, and God speaks to him. He initiates a relationship with him, and it involves a command, "I want you to go." And so Abraham believes and goes, and so we see this initiating of this relationship, God bringing Abram into a relationship with himself, and we see that very clearly here in this passage. Abram, you know, we're not told Abram was really seeking the Lord or that he was going on a mission to find out who God is and how he can worship him. Abram was just a man living, and God came after him. And so we see that spiritual aspect, that he's initiating this relationship. And then we also see the promise of temporal blessings, material blessings. He says, "I will make a great nation of you." Well, that requires offspring. And if you know Abram's story in the Bible, when God initiated a relationship with him, he had not a single son. He didn't have one. And so here God's promise is, and Abram's thinking, "I'm already old, I'm 75 years old, and you're telling me you're going to make a great nation of me? There's something missing." That's a material thing that Abram's lacking, but that God promises him. And so we see the offspring aspect of this blessing. And then we see the legacy idea. He says, "I will make a great nation of you, and I will bless you and make your name great." So Abram's name is going to be something that's great. His legacy is going to be left for generations to come. And of course, we know that's true. I'm preaching about Abram this morning, Abraham. And so Abraham's legacy, you know, he's talked about in the New Testament, and his faith in the Lord was counted to him as righteousness. And so we see how that's been working out throughout history. And then finally, we see wealth being promised. And in the general term blessing, "I will bless you." You know, blessing can be translated as a gift, something given. And so we see him promising a land. A nation requires a piece of land. And so there's material blessings involved here. Now, moving to Genesis chapter 15 to continue tracking this blessing, we see Abraham's faith really stated for the first time explicitly in verse 6 in chapter 15. God is coming to him and reminding him of the promises. And the Bible says, "And he believed the Lord, and he," God, "counted it to him," Abram, "as righteousness." And so we see that God's righteousness is counted to Abraham when he believes. This covenant that they've entered into, a relationship that they've entered into, is having an effect on Abraham, and it results in his faith. So God ratifies their relationship with a covenant. He puts his seal of approval on their relationship with a covenant, which comes in the rest of chapter 15. And we see, you know, God performed this covenant there. And so that's where I get that idea of a covenant relationship, that ultimately God wants us in covenant relationship with himself. And that's a form of a blessing that Abraham is experiencing. Moving to chapter 22, we see God test Abraham. He comes to him with a very difficult test. This is now after Abraham has a son, his only son from Sarah. And God asks him to go to the place he'll show him to sacrifice his only son on an altar there. So he's testing Abraham, and Abraham miraculously obeys. He obeys. He is going to give his only son because God is asking him to do it. And so we see his faith tested. He believes God that even if he were to sacrifice his son, God can still make this happen somehow for me, the promises that he's given me. And so Abraham obeys, and we know that God ends up providing a substitute, and it's a ram caught in a thicket. And then God reaffirms his promises to Abraham. He reaffirms the promises. He said, because you have obeyed me, I'm going to do all the stuff that I've already promised to do. And so we see this reaffirmation of Abraham. And remember, I said the fruit of which is obedience. The fruit of our faith in God is obedience. And we see that in Abraham's life. God initiates a relationship with him in chapter 12. Chapter 15, we're told about his faith. And chapter 22, we're told about his obedience. And so we can track that. And then in verse or chapter 24, the term is used that God has blessed Abraham with great blessing. And then he goes to list all the things that Abraham has. And so we see the temporal aspect already coming to fruition. Abraham has become massively wealthy in his lifetime. And so we see both of those aspects, the spiritual aspect, God initiating a relationship in faith and his obedience out of that. And then the temporal aspect, God is blessing Abraham. He gave him a son, offspring. He promised him a piece of land, and he's given him great wealth. And so we see these things working out in Abraham's life. We're going to start going a little faster and broader picture. As we move throughout the Old Testament, you know, we follow the story of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see that indeed God gives them offspring. God gives them greater and greater wealth, and their numbers start to grow. Although with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, it's a slow going in the beginning, and then you get to Jacob, and there's 12 sons. And so you see that the offspring aspect of this, a great nation, you can see, okay, we're getting there. You know, there's 12 of them now and instead of one son. Well, maybe we'll get there one day. And so we see their possessions growing throughout Genesis. And now, when you get to Jacob and his 12 sons, something happens, which God told Abraham would happen. They go to Egypt. And y'all know the story of Joseph and how he ends up providing for his family. But God promises that while you're in Egypt, you're going to become many in number. And so over a period of 400 years, you see Israel go from 70 people when they move from the promised land to Egypt. 70 people move there. They go out of there over a million strong 400 years later. And so, I mean, it's just an awesome picture of God's blessing. He's making them into a great nation. He also promises that when you're going to become slaves in Egypt, but when you leave there, you're going to be great in number, and you're going to be incredibly wealthy. And you see that they plunder the Egyptians as they leave. The Egyptians basically just throw all their wealth at them and say, get out of here. Go. Your God is powerful and is going to, you know, destroy us if you don't get out of here. So they go out of Egypt, and lots of possessions, lots of offspring. And so we see God and his faithfulness bringing his promises about. And so then comes the Mosaic Covenant in the wilderness. Moses is their leader, and God gives him the Ten Commandments, and God makes another covenant. So there's the Abrahamic Covenant. Then there's the Mosaic Covenant, which is with the whole nation of Israel. And there's blessings involved in this covenant as well. But the deal with the Mosaic Covenant is it's conditional. It's conditional. There's conditions that the Israelites have to meet in order to be blessed. That's not the way it was with Abraham's blessing. God just blessed Abraham. And actually, in that covenant, God is the only one who participated in the covenant. Abraham fell asleep. And didn't even walk through the animals that were split in half. And so we see that's an unconditional. God's just saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do it. Watch me do it. I will do it. Now, in the Mosaic Covenant, it's conditional. And you don't have to turn here, but Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2 kind of gives you this aspect of the conditional blessings involved. It says, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I have commanded you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. I mean, it's very clear. If you do this, then this will happen. And the opposite of this is true as well. Deuteronomy 28:15 says, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Okay, so very stark warning at the beginning of the Mosaic Covenant that this is conditional upon your obedience. And so we move along from the Mosaic Covenant, and we see that after wandering in the wilderness, that God brings them into the land that he promised to Abraham, and we see again his promises being confirmed and fulfilled. And so that there's a land, and there's a kingdom, and there's kings, a king set over the nation of Israel. And at points, you know, under David and Solomon, things seem to be going very well. God is fulfilling all these promises. But there's a problem. In the midst of God blessing them, there's an increasing thing that keeps happening, and that is disobedience and unfaithfulness to the covenant. And so God, it shows his patience. He's very patient with them throughout this time period of history. He calls them back to himself. He sends them prophets and says, you know, come back to me. I want to bless you. But you're unfaithful. You know, you're like an unfaithful wife, and here I am waiting on you, calling you back. And so, after much patience, God is faithful to bring about those curses. And we see an exile. Israel has broken their covenant all throughout the relationship. They earn these curses. And so they're exiled from the land. They have no more kings. And they're in a pretty bad spot. Now, they are brought back to the land, but they're under bondage of another nation and all this kind of stuff. And then there's 400 years of silence. There's no prophets sent to call them back. There's no utterance from the Lord their God. No word from God to them. And so they're waiting. They're waiting. And then, so in spite of all these failures, God did bring about some of these blessings that he promised. I mean, Israel was a great kingdom. They had lots of land, lots of money, lots of offspring. But we start to understand as we move past the Old Testament into the New Testament that was actually just a foretaste of what God intended all along. That was just a little foretaste that's going to go away for a while, but it pointed towards something greater. And so in the New Testament, we see Jesus arrive on the scene. And Jesus ushers in a new covenant. We see that Jesus met all of the conditions of the old covenant. So, you know, if you obey my voice, where Israel failed and continually broke that covenant, Jesus comes on the scene and he is faithful. When he wanders in the wilderness for 40 days and is tempted by Satan, does he fail? No. He does not fail. He meets all of the conditions of the old covenant to earn those blessings. Okay, the blessings. Jesus earns those blessings through his faithful life. And so Jesus fulfills the old covenant. And that covenant is now fallen away and replaced by a new one. And we're told in the New Testament that it's a new covenant in Jesus' blood. Of course, we know that means, and it's talking about the cross, that when we have faith in Christ, that our sins are forgiven and we get that righteousness, that blessing that Jesus earned, we now can participate in it as well. And so, Jesus is the offspring that God was promising to Abraham back in Genesis 12. Jesus is that offspring. Through your offspring, all the nations will be blessed. We understand that it's only through Jesus we can access the blessings of God. To truly access God's blessing, it has to be through Jesus. There's no other way to receive God's blessing except through Christ. And now, of course, you might say, well, you know, some people have some aspects of those temporal blessings. And that's true. But the temporal aspect of these blessings pales in comparison to the spiritual aspect. And the only way to experience that spiritual side of God's blessing is through Christ. He's the access point. Now, in the New Covenant, the temporal blessings, in fact, they aren't promised at all. In the new covenant, in this age of the church and the Great Commission, temporal blessings, material blessings, are not promised to the church. Now, I mean, we experience certain aspects of those temporal blessings, but where is our land as a nation, as a people of God? Well, we're told it's not here on this earth. So there's this massive shift that occurs from old covenant to new covenant. The shift is that it is mainly spiritual blessings we're enjoying and benefiting from right now in this age. The temporal blessings are promised in an age to come. We're looking forward to them. Lots of biblical writers tell us to have our hope set in those things, but not to expect them now. And so this emphasis switches from, in the old covenant, I mean, they mainly focused on the temporal blessings. They wanted their land, they wanted their offspring as a nation, and they wanted their possessions. And now the switch is more of the spiritual aspect. We talk about a relationship with Christ, and that is part of the spiritual blessing that was promised to Abraham, is knowing him and being in a relationship with him. And you might have not ever thought it this way, but if you have faith in Christ, you're in a covenant relationship with him. The covenant is in Jesus' blood that you're believing in to forgive you of your sin. And so the emphasis switches. And we see this by the offspring in this age of the church. Offspring is no longer counted physically through people's son, through their lineage. Offspring, in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So it's through faith, it's through belief in Christ that offspring are now counted. That's why Gentiles are included in the new covenant. It's not just Jewish people. And of course, that's one of the, during the listening report, we heard about the conflict that was going on. No, you got to be circumcised to be in a covenant relationship with God. And these people, no, they have the Spirit of God, and they're not circumcised. So we see offspring is counted spiritually in this age. And then we look at the New Testament, and you look for the idea of blessings, and you won't find much talk about temporal, material blessing in the New Testament. I mean, maybe some, but the vast majority are talking about spiritual blessings. Just think about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's not a physical blessing that we experience in the here and now. It's a spiritual blessing we experience in the here and now. And so, you know, think about the Beatitudes. The repetition, blessed is the so-and-so. Blessed is the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit is a spiritual thing. And then you look at the sorrowful. Blessed are those who mourn their sin. Well, that's a spiritual thing. The meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The merciful, the pure, peacemakers, the persecuted. Where are the temporal blessings? They're not promised now. We are promised spiritual blessings now. And so we see this massive shift. And then you look at, I would propose to you that things like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, those are spiritual blessings we get that come from God. His Holy Spirit living in us and helping us do these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These are spiritual blessings. Right? And so the thing that, I'll get to the misunderstandings in a minute. But now I want to go to that. So that's how God blesses people in the old covenant, and now in the new covenant. God mainly blesses people with spiritual in the here and now, with the promise of temporal blessings in the age to come. Okay, so why? Why does God bless people? This is a crucial question. Why does God bless people? Now, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 12, we have the answer in verse 3. Verse 2 says, "I will make a great nation in you, and I will bless you and make your name great. So that." That's a purpose clause that's coming after that. This is the purpose for why I am going to bless you. "So that you will be a blessing. God blesses individuals so that they can be a blessing. And so, you know, going back to Robert's message a couple weeks ago, he talked about the design of the church, and, you know, part of that design in God's blessing and promises and bringing a church about is that when he blesses you, when he blesses you with salvation and all the other spiritual blessings that you've received, his purpose in doing that is so that you can turn around and be a blessing to others. That's his purpose. That's why he blesses people. And so under the new covenant, the primary way we bless people as Christians is spiritual. That's the primary way we bless people. I'm not saying we don't bless people temporary with our resources, our money, that we give gifts and those kind of things, but the primary way is through spiritual means. It's through those fruits of the Spirit. When you really love someone and show Christ-like kindness to someone, you have no idea the type of blessing and the eternal effect that can have on someone. That's the primary way the church blesses people. Now, the temporal blessings, the things that we're given stewardship over, so your money, your bank account, your house, your home, your car, all the different possessions that you have, those are only to be used as opportunities to exercise generosity to point people towards the spiritual blessing. That's what God gives us temporal blessings for under the new covenant. So we can use them, I mean, we bless people with them, but with the eye towards Jesus. That's where you want to go. As much as me coming and providing relief in whatever way I have, it pales in comparison to the spiritual blessing of knowing Christ and being in a relationship with God. So misunderstandings. I think a lot of people don't think about blessings in that way. I think if you listen to the way we talk, the primary way we talk about blessing and understand blessing is the temporal way. Kind of operating very similar to Israel. That when we talk about blessing, you know, we're either talking about God providing something for us or doing something for us or giving us some kind of possession or something like that. Blessing you with maybe a relationship, you know, you hear people say a lot, I'm so blessed to have the family that I have. Or you hear the statement, you know, we're so blessed in America. I think if you dig a little deeper, most of the time what people mean is we're blessed because we have religious freedom and we're blessed because we have access to lots of stuff. I think that's primarily what people mean when they say that. Maybe you don't. I'm not saying you think that, but perhaps if you think about your statements, when you say the word blessed, if you really thought about what you're saying, it might be that you're talking about more about temporal things than you're talking about spiritual things. So I think there's a focus, an unhealthy focus on temporal blessings. And of course, you see this in certain church movements and stuff, and the preachers aren't shy about it. They'll tell you that if you obey, God will bless you. And they straight out tell you, he'll give you the money you need, he'll give you everything you need. You know, one of the most famous missionaries we know, Lottie Moon, she starved to death. She starved to death. Now, where is her temporal blessings? Right? She was focused on the spiritual aspect of God's blessing. She knew that there was nothing more important than God blessing people through relationship with himself. She understood that. She was convinced of it so much that she gave her life as a missionary. So she was willing to deny food to help others so that they could live and come to know Christ. That's powerful. She didn't have her mind focused on the temporal stuff in this life. You know, another misunderstanding is, very closely, it's that it's just immediate reward. When we have faith that God's going to immediately reward it with something physical. And I think that undermines the idea of God's blessing in the new covenant. And so those are misunderstandings of how God blesses. God primarily does not bless with stuff in the here and now. I mean, it's great that we have plenty of food and we have supermarkets that are full of it and all that kind of stuff. But you see how people think we're blessed in America because we have lots of stuff and people in third world countries aren't blessed. Right? I mean, people, I've heard that statement said many times, you know, we're so blessed here, and how fortunate are we compared to the people in third world countries who are starving to death? Now, I mean, I don't want those people to starve to death, but what I would suggest to you is that someone who knows Christ in a third world country and has an empty belly could be far more blessed by God than you with a full belly here in America. That's something that I want to put to your attention. That's possible. They could be far more blessed. They could be more peaceful than you are. They could be a more loving person than you are. They could be a more merciful person. They, instead of hungering and thirsting for food, they might be hungering and thirsting for God's word more than we will ever know. And so it's very possible that they are more blessed than we are, even though we have lots of stuff. And so I just want to suggest to you, that's a misunderstanding of how God blesses people. And then misunderstanding why God blesses. I think a lot of people just haven't maybe thought about it enough that God blesses people so that they can be a blessing to others. I think they just think, well, God blesses me so I can be happy and be thankful. They think that if you view it like a UPS package, that the final destination is the customer who ordered it. I think they just view a blessing that, oh, here comes my package delivery, and here it is, I got it, and that's it. That's done, right? UPS has done their job when the package is delivered. I think a lot of people view that, oh, God's job is done once the blessing's delivered to me. I would say that's a misunderstanding of why God has blessed you. God has blessed you so that you can take that blessing and turn it around and distribute it to others around you. And so I want us to be a church that really understands that principle and gets it. That God has blessed you and given you what you have, physically and spiritually, so that you can turn around and redistribute that to other people. I think that is the purpose of the church. And so, we should ask the question, why does this matter, how God blesses and why God blesses? And the reason it matters is because my misunderstanding of God's blessing in our life, it will undercut our obedience to the Great Commission. See, I think Genesis 12, 1 through 3 and Matthew 28 are inseparably linked. Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples, teaching them to obey, baptizing them. I think that the sole purpose you see in that Great Commission is, I want others to know me and have a covenant relationship with me. It is the spiritual aspect of that blessing that God promised to Abraham. It's the spiritual blessing being played out through the church. And so I don't want our obedience to the Great Commission to be undercut because we have a misunderstanding of why or how God has blessed us. I want us to know how God has blessed us and why he's blessed us, for what purpose? So that we can go and make disciples, so that we can be a blessing to them. And then our misunderstandings of God's blessing will lead to a diminished worship of God in our life. I believe that. I believe that if you mainly focus on temporal blessings, you'll be much more prone to quickly become complacent and less thankful in your life. I think the more you really understand and you seek after understanding that, that little bit of patience you displayed with your spouse, that's a blessing from God. That's an occasion to give thanks to him. The fact that, you did have a little bit of extra money and you gave it away, that is an opportunity to say, Lord, thank you for blessing me and letting me be a blessing to someone else. I think every blessing we have in our life, when we view all the spiritual blessings, I think that's an opportunity for us to just add fuel to and passion to our worship of God. I think we'll be a more thankful people the better we understand how he blesses us. That the primary way he's blessed you is through a relationship with his son. It's not your bank account or your paid off house or whatever you want to think of in the here and now. The biggest way God has blessed us is through Christ and through the fruit of the Spirit that comes from knowing Christ. And so I want us to have a right mind so that we can be obedient to the Great Commission and understand God's blessed us so that we can bless others. And I want us to understand how and why God has blessed us so that we can worship him aright, so that we can identify everything in our lives that's an occasion to give glory to him. And so those are some of the main things that I wanted to bring to your attention this morning. Here's some questions to ponder as we're closing. How does your understanding of God's blessing align with God's word? Has this message altered maybe how you thought about God's blessing because of the evidence in God's word? Do you assume or think that God has blessed you for the sole purpose of making you happy? If you assume that, that's an assumption that the Bible takes away. You can't assume that when you're thinking about it from a biblical perspective. He's blessed you so that, for the purpose of being a blessing. You know, have you ever thought to yourself that you think you're more blessed as a Christian in America than someone in a third world country? And I already went through that scenario. It's very possible that they are a million times more blessed than I'll ever be. They might have a more godly character that brings glory and honor to God than I'll ever have. And they don't have money. They don't have good family situations. Sometimes their families are the ones who are trying to kill them. Especially in Muslim countries. If you come to Christ and your family members are Muslim, they're going to kill you. That's their goal. And so, you know, we do have, I'm not trying to take away that our freedom and our food and all that kind of stuff aren't blessings. But why are we blessed? That's what I want us to think about. I do think those things are blessings. I'm not saying those aren't blessings. But if you've had that thought, wow, I'm so much more blessed than someone else in another country, you might be thinking about blessing incorrectly. So are you taking the blessings that God has given you, both spiritual and temporal, and are you using them so that you can be a blessing to other people? That's the main question I want us to walk away with pondering today. How are you blessing other people with the blessings God has given you?